Well, last time we left off right in the middle of the discussion on fleeing idolatry and on the potential for idolatry when we come to, let me fix the screen here. When we come to eating, when we talk about where it is appropriate to eat, we need to remember that there is more at stake here than just my rights and my enjoyment of my Christian life. We hear a lot about me, myself, and I today. You know, we've got American Idol as probably one of the longest running TV shows that reminds us how idolatry is just implanted in man's heart. And as one of the famous reformers had said, the human heart is an idol factory, constantly just pumping out idols. And that doesn't stop once you become a Christian. You still have the old man, the old nature. So this morning we're continuing our look at the idolatry of libertarianism and the liberty of selflessness, a negative and a positive. I'm using the word, as I mentioned, libertarianism loosely to describe those whose religion is liberty, where they make a religion out of getting their rights, getting their way. So we saw at the end of verse 14, the command to flee idolatry. To flee idolatry. And the thought here is, as we saw, I want to go back to the Star Wars garbage container, not to be too lightweight here, but this is the picture in my mind of where the walls are closing in during a time of temptation. It could be a time of trial or blessing. The walls are closing in. You're looking for a way of escape. And multiple doors open through which you could escape. But you recognize that those are not the right doors. Those are doors that appear to be escapes. But you're waiting for the door to open in which you can still honor God and walk through it. I think what we have here is when Paul says flee idolatry, he means to take God's way of escape, to not sin in the midst of temptation. But don't take Satan's way of escapes. Many people in times of temptation turn to idolatry to really cope, it seems like. They give in to their own desires or to some easy way out. And very soon they realize they took the wrong door. And they should have stayed in the place of temptation until God gave them the appropriate way to honor him and yet continue on through either the time of trial or blessing, but the temptation. So in verses 16 through 22, Paul got into really showing what a wrong door would be when it comes to eating food. So I'm going to read in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or well-being. Let's begin with just an interactive question before we go back to where we left off. I'll unmute the microphones here on Zoom, and those in the building here can also answer. What would be an example of idolatry today? We're not talking about totem poles. So what would be an example of idolatry today?
Entertainment.
Okay. That's huge. Yeah, I just mentioned the American Idol. Where it can... In fact, how often do we see it in nursing home ministry? We'll see they are in a time of extreme temptation. A lot of those Christians. Very difficult trials in their case. Sometimes the temptation is to turn to entertainment for your coping mechanism instead of finding the way of escape in Christ Jesus. What else? So entertainment. What was that?
Mammon.
I thought you said amen. Mammon. Money. Yeah, that can be, and we've seen it where it can be either because you have a lot of money or because you don't have it, but money becomes your idol. Either you want more or you're looking for how to spend it. Spend the money you have. That can be idolatry. Anything else?
Comforts.
Comforts. Huge. This is where, this can be, I think, one of the more insidious idols, where really you're trying to live a comfortable Christian life. Your religion has become comfort instead of the cross, instead of living for Christ. And really quickly, this can come out because when other Christians around us are suffering, we want to tell them, you need to just relax, be comfortable. Why? Because you're convicting me of my idolatry, my idolatry of comfort. This is one that I know that I'll struggle with at times, where I realize that there's a time of temptation coming up. A lot of times preparing for a Sunday, it's a time of a lot of satanic attack, and I just want to relax. I realize that's not God's way of escape here. Anything else? Anyone on Zoom have any?
I think like Facebook and that kind of thing, the internet stuff.
Yeah, social media, Facebook. Not that it's a time of my own personal confession, but I actually quit Facebook in 2011 because I didn't like thinking about how many people liked my posts. So I realized that sometimes I was posting a spiritual statement because I wanted to see how many likes I'd get. I didn't think that in my mind, but I realized it was a little bit of an idolatry and it was a distraction. Now I'm on Facebook through Heather's account, and thankfully 8-year hiatus got me over that, but... That can be hard. Facebook, very much. Don't troll on Facebook for hours. If you spend more than 10 minutes trolling on Facebook, that should be your sign that you need to now spend that free time to seek the Lord, to find satisfaction in Christ. Turn your social media to Christ or to His people. Anything else? Dad?
Self.
Yeah, that's huge.
Enough said. that's kind of self-explanatory.
Yeah.
That is, you know, we talk about how pride is insidious. Self. There's too much to even go into there to apply that. I heard a really good statement regarding this section from a man who spoke at a couples conference at the Wilds last year. And he mentioned that a lot of times we use the phrase, take it easy. You know, just take it easy. He said, when it comes to idolatry, never take it easy. Be on constant guard in your life of giving into idolatry because your own self is constantly turning to idols. And really, he made that point that my dad just made. You know, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, it was the temptation, you shall be as gods, right? You're going to be in control. What we learn in this section is really Satan became in control. And they entered into the worship of demons. Well, thank you for those things. Mute the microphones again. I can't mute anyone in the sanctuary. So anyways, those are examples of idolatry today. And, oh, never mind. They have their masks on. They're muted by default. Anyways. Idolatry, if you listen to those, and maybe you're listening today, and I know at Salem Bible Church we've discussed idolatry many times in the past, but maybe you've never really thought about it. We are in the midst of an idolatrous culture. That is why this whole section, I called it living as Christians in a culture of idolatry, or Christian liberty in a culture of idolatry. We are in a Corinthian culture, where everything becomes a god, except for God Himself. And the way of escape at the end of verse 13 was, I believe it is, Christ. And it's a satisfaction in Him. And that's what Joshua and Caleb and Moses all found in the wilderness. They set their affections on their Messiah. And they found a way of escape through all temptation. But the people who gave in to lusting, to self, that really was idolatry, they did not make it. Because they chose other avenues of escape that were not really an escape at all. So we saw last week that the idolatry of libertarianism it is exemplified in this whole subject of eating food in an idol temple. We see that it goes much deeper than can I do this or can't I do this. Paul took us to the Lord's Supper, which we enjoyed together last week. Very good time. There are often times of getting right with the Lord, drawing near to the Lord, reaffirming our devotion to the Lord, isn't it? Because communion, like baptism, are two non-saving ordinances in which we are publicly affirming what we have privately done. We have put our faith in Jesus Christ. We have been united with Him forever and with His body, the church. That is what the significance of the communion service is. It signifies fellowship with Christ and with the church. We saw Israel experience the same thing right up to the day Paul wrote this, when the people in the temple, which wasn't yet destroyed, they ate of the sacrifices on the altar. They understood this is spiritually significant. This involves fellowship. And therefore, is it any different in the house of an idol? No, it's not. And it takes our minds back to when Israel themselves fell in idolatry. As you see on the screen, the golden calf, where they said, where's Moses? It's been 40 days. We need a way of escape here. Instead of getting on their knees, which I believe is how you always find the way of escape, is on your knees. Instead, they wanted to follow a pagan route of worshiping Jehovah. They fully intended to worship Jehovah, but they broke fidelity with Him by actually making a golden calf right after God said, you will make no graven images. Thou shalt have no other God before me. In Exodus chapter 20. They fell into idolatry. And what did they do? They ate food. Isn't that interesting? Somehow idolatry, this idea of gathering together in public worship, there's this desire to unite hands and hearts around a dinner table. That's what they did. They fellowshipped in idolatry. And we know that there was great destruction as we learned. There is an incongruity when it comes to sharing a feast with those that worship idols as Christians. In verses 19 and 20, he wanted to make very clear that the idol was nothing. I think we touched on these verses briefly, but I would have had to go back to listen to actually remember where exactly I stopped off. So apologize if I segue a little too much. But he asks a rhetorical question. Is the idol anything? Is the meat anything? He doesn't answer. The answer's obvious. He's already stated it. The idol is a farce. The food is inherently amoral, right? But there is a demonic power to the worship of the idol. He says, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. This doesn't mean that they intentionally do this. But remember that idolatry is the product of Satan's work from the very beginning of time. Our hearts are idol factories from the day that Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, took the fruit, heeding the promise, the lie, you shall be as God. You shall be as Elohim. And so the result really was that they became in bondage to satanic worship. And so there is a demonic power behind idol worship. So let's say there was the golden calf. The golden calf was made of gold. It was worth a certain amount of money in itself. And actually, to God, it had no value. No inherent value, good or bad. But when they worshiped it as Jehovah, then it took on demonic power. And that became a fellowship of idolatry. When the people meet in the house of Zeus to eat the chicken that was offered, and I keep going back to this because this is my one constant illustration here, house of Zeus, chicken. So they came to eat the meat. There is nothing wrong with chicken. I know it's one of the folks here that have gathered in the sanctuary make an amazing smoked chicken. But they would go and remember, they might say, you can't get it grilled to perfection anywhere like you get it from the chef in the house of Zeus. I don't know how he does it. But the time when they serve it is not just on any day, but it's on particular feast days. When the pagans go to worship Zeus, the people of the world, they are thinking, I'm not just going to eat chicken. I'm going to acknowledge my worship of Zeus. So when a Christian comes, their conscience is completely set free. And they say, I'm not worshiping Zeus, I'm eating chicken. Zeus is nothing. Paul says, it's not about Zeus and it's not about the chicken, it's about the act of fellowship. That's what's going on. He doesn't say you can or can't go, but he says this, are you going to hold hands with people who say, if you hold my hand, we're all worshiping Zeus together? And he acknowledges that behind these idols, behind this worship, is a demonically powered thing. And when he says devils, the definite article is actually in front of it. The demons. The demons. There's only one devil. Proper translation would be demons. But the idea, based on Ephesians chapter 6, is that there is one giant army of satanic forces. Is that your hand? Okay. I was going to say, now that we're back in the sanctuary, you can raise your hand or stop me if you have a thought. And again, on Zoom, if you want to shoot a chat. Actually, I see a chat there. I'm sorry if I missed that earlier. Career. Dave had said earlier that career can be an idol. How true. I'm sorry I missed that earlier, Dave. Forgive me. So we're looking at the power behind idolatry. It is demonic. And Paul teaches elsewhere that this is not random demons inhabiting different Greek gods, or even that they're inhabiting them at all. This is one group of, I suppose you could call them unified, although no doubt being demons and against God, there's plenty of infighting among them. I could only assume when you have that many who are set against God, but they are unified in this one thing. They do not love God. They hate God, and they want anyone who loves God to be taken away from God. This is one giant demonic work called idolatry. And that is what is behind what is happening that day at that chicken dinner at the house of Zeus. So fellowship is signified by joining in the feast. So I want to open it up again, because this really is distant, I think, from what we might experience. It's like the camera lost focus there. If I can get it back. This is different than what we might experience. So I want to ask, if you can tell me, I'll unmute the microphones on Zoom. Those in the sanctuary can answer. What would be an example of how we could fall into idolatry while exercising our Christian liberty? We want to say, I have the right to do this. But we can inadvertently begin fellowshipping in worship that is contrary to Christ. Give you a moment to think about it. By worship, I don't just mean, I know you're going to think of some religious things, there are some, but worship can enter into other areas of life too.
Alcohol.
Okay, so how can that become? Because we know there's a lot of people that say it's okay. There's a lot of people that say it's absolutely not. Rather than just saying the yes or no that people want to hear, let's get to the deeper significance. What do you think there, Steve?
Well, I think we can define our God by what controls us. So if we've lost control of the God of the Bible and given it to something else, it's taking advantage of that liberty.
Yeah. So you're claiming liberty, but you're actually falling into idolatry. I mean, the demonic power behind how people have abused alcohol over the centuries is patent. How about, Steve, to go on what you're saying, let's put it in the eyes of the world. We call it social drinking, right? Why? Because it brings them together. So when a Christian joins in that, what are they doing? They're part of that society now, right? You don't want people to think that you don't love them and you don't want to reach them, but at the same time, even the world recognizes there are certain things that signify union. And that's one of them. So that's an interesting, you can take that a lot of interesting directions, Steve, can't you? But that's very prevalent today, especially in the discussion of Christian liberty. So here's the point. Your teenage Christian child comes to you, or someone in the church is talking to you, or you're discipling someone, they say, well, can I drink? You say, let's go deeper in the answer. Why did you ask it? What is the opportunity that's presenting itself? And let's talk about your relationship with Christ. I think we need to really refrain, as Paul did, from immediately the yes or no, even though they're practically in our lives, especially based on where we are with our history as a nation and so forth. If, for instance, I mentioned last week with the coronavirus, we had to decide guidelines for this church in this place. And I'm not relating this to anything specific other than the coronavirus, but I'm saying that there are reasons we need to approach things with a more complex answer. And that's when your teen says, I just want a yes or no, you know? But no, we need to talk through the why. Yes, Nathan. I thought I saw your hand. Sports. So elaborate.
Where it becomes, if it takes place, fellowship with team members, and all the time with them, it takes place in those people.
Wow, that is huge. So get really specific. What time of the week might it?
That's obvious.
Tell us.
Sundays.
When you go to a sports game on a Sunday morning, if you come to your pastor, is it right for me to play, if you have my kids, or for me to go in the sports game on Sunday? The pastor doesn't say no, doesn't say yes. The answer is, let me ask you a question. And you always hate that, right? Let me ask you a question. It's like, come on. But in all love, in honesty, by the way, it should be asked, not in a smart aleck attitude, because you might have developed convictions on this, but we present it in love. We say, let me ask a question. What do the people of God do traditionally on Sunday morning? And why did the world schedule that on Sunday morning? What do they do? Why do they need games? And why don't we? They need these games. We realize that. What is it that is causing me to even think about missing church? About avoiding fellowshipping with, you mentioned, with God's people and with Christ. Think about the communion service. Go back. I'm holding hands with Christ and I'm holding hands with his people. And it is such a personal, heartfelt offense to Christ and to his people, by the way, when we're not here for him or for each other. You say, well, you know, once a year I get a day off. Jesus could have said that. But he didn't. He gave it all for us on the cross of Calvary. By the way, this will begin as a spirit of sacrifice, but it will end with the highest satisfaction in our Christian lives. It will also end with us being able to stand amidst temptation. The way of escape. Allegiance to Christ. Dedication to him. So, what else?
Wouldn't you consider joining in with so-called Christian events that are all permeated with rock beats and worldly music?
Okay, can I go to this concert? That's the question someone brings to you. You're discipling someone, or your teen, better yet, or whatever. They come to you. Can I go to this concert? I mean, it's Christian. Well, thank you for asking me. Let's talk. Let's ask this question. Here's how it was. So what my mom has posed here is, can that be actually falling into idolatry? There was a classmate of mine that he said to me one time in high school when I was not walking with the Lord and I was listening to music that was not Christian at all. And for a time before I had to get right with the Lord, he said to me, you got to hear this band. They're really good. They're Christian, you know, but they're still really good. I mean, it's really good music. There was a very unsaved man. He told me before that for him, music was living. To be able to hear music was to keep him alive. So he says he even had gone to a Christian concert just because he liked the music. And so now a Christian has to ask themselves, what am I really doing when I'm going? What am I accomplishing? What am I saying to my fellow church members? And that is where I'm not going to come out and say, here's the concerts you can go to and the ones you can't. You have to answer the question, ultimately. That's part of the age of grace. You can't get a list of do's and don'ts anymore. As much as you might want it, so that you can dodge them or be proud about them, in the age of grace, we have to ask ourselves the question, how is your relationship with Christ? How is your fidelity to Him? And one of the good indicators might be, when's the last time you had a long, heartfelt session of prayer with Christ? Oh, it's been a while. What sin, what idolatry is in your life that you say you have the right to do? You know, I have the right to do it. Do you have the right to be drawn away from Christ? I don't have that right. We don't have that right as Christians. So Paul said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Paul says. Let's just ask that question to ourselves. Am I provoking the Lord to jealousy in some area of my life? Before I explain this word jealousy, do we have anyone else that has a thought here? Nell? Yeah, so there was kind of a general and a specific. We have to be careful, and we'll see in the next section, it is entirely appropriate to spend time with sinners for the sake of sharing the gospel. But at the same time, we have to be careful. We have to be careful because of how deceitful our hearts are, right? I think that's, you said something along that line. Our hearts are deceitful. One of those areas is the area of our language, how we talk. It makes me think of the Galts. The Galts might remember this. They had told me how a fella filled in for them down in Tobago. And he tried to use the street language to talk more down to earth from the pulpit. And the people got upset, not because he said anything bad, I think, but because it associated him with a certain culture of idolatry. Or as they call it down there, a culture of liming, where they kind of hang out and do their own thing, Bob Marley style, you know. I think that's the guy I'm thinking of. Okay, so Rich says the phrase, I don't have to come to church to worship God. Yes, very good. That is a perfect example of Christian liberty. Do I have to come at 9:30 in the morning to church? I mean, seriously. How does a pastor, for instance, answer that question? By the way, as we pray that more and more of you would have someone discipling you and someone you're discipling, I think there will be opportunities for you to give yes, no answers with a reason. Because people need that kind of specific guidance. I remember my dad telling me, here's just something I don't want you to do. No explanation right now. You're just not allowed to do this. And I learned over time. But you need the one-on-one. As a church, we don't make those lists. We have some general guidelines for leadership. But for our people, we don't have these big, long lists and things, you know, posted on the door. Oh, wait, we do right now. Just for the coronavirus, which we agreed upon together. But as Rich is saying, someone says, I have the right to skip church. That's where you want to do it. You want to dive in and say, why are you, I sense an idolatry of self here. I sense that you're asking the wrong questions, focusing on the wrong things. I have the liberty to come to church. I have the liberty to sacrifice my time to be with God's people and to be with Christ. And true liberty involves serving Christ, serving your brothers and sisters, and it will result in the highest joy, the highest experience of our salvation, heaven on earth, when our religion is Christ. And our religion, as James said, is being helpful to the people of God and those in need. That's our religion, not our liberty. Anyone on Zoom? I want to give you a chance before I move on.
Ben?
Yes.
When I think of idolatry, I think of anything in our lives that we at some point put before God. And one that I struggle with is my family. because our family, you know, and our children and our grandchildren is a huge part of our lives. And sometimes I struggle that I give so much energy toward that part of my life that I don't have the energy to serve in the ways that I should. And that's a real struggle for me.
Well, thank you for sharing that, because that is, I think that's a struggle for, it's a natural struggle for all families, and especially in America right now, there is that juggle between the people of God and the family. And, but you're right, and that's where a pastor doesn't want to say, here's when you should be with your family, here's when you should be with the church. We always encourage folks when the doors are open to come and bring whatever family can. And it's hard, isn't it, to be able to be faithful to the local body and to your family. It will take sacrifice. Thank you for sharing that, Shelley, because I think that's probably a challenge for all of us who have families. We could go on a while with that one, I think. Well, I've even heard where I wanted to be with you know, in the past or something, because of being with my family, I'm missing church for a solid month or something. The result is actually a weakening down and things like that. And you can realize without your pastor or someone giving you a list of do's and don'ts, remember, how is your relationship with Christ? And I can tell when Shelley says something like that or any of us say something, the Spirit is trying to work in our hearts. He's always working, right? And he's pointing us to Christ. And the struggle is real, though, isn't it, with idolatry? Thank you all who shared those things. We have to admit, I'm going to mute the microphones now. We have to admit that our hearts are idol factories, pumping them out constantly, and there is demonic power behind it, whether it's the god of the family or the god of sports or the god of alcohol or the god of music, concerts, or the god of language, or just the god of me. When someone says, I have the right, right there, they've gone beyond, they've literally gone beyond what the Bible even allows to say. When there was the need to say it, that was not done in the spirit of Christ. I wanted to take time for this morning so that we didn't just stay in the first century and we brought it up to speed with our day and age. Here's the big question. What is your religion? Now we hear it all the time, don't we? It's not about a religion, it's a relationship, right? I say that all the time, in the nursing home, especially, or at the hospital when I meet new folks each week. It's not about religion, it's about relationship. That's not entirely true, even though I'll still use it, because you know what it means. It means you need Christ, not your do's and don'ts or your good works. But everyone has a religion. Everyone has a religion. And the question this morning is this, is your religion your liberty to do what you want to do? Or is your religion Christ and his people? Remember, James even said that there is such a thing as true religion. And the fact of the matter is, we are religious all the time. And as Christians, we are expected to be religious all the time, religiously in love with Jesus and religiously caring for his people. In verse 22, Paul said, we need to understand the significance of sacred eating, understand the incongruity of sharing in pagan feasts, and we compared that to certain incongruities today. Well, finally, understand the need for limits. And we need to set the limits for ourselves, ultimately. I think this is also the place of a one-on-one discipler, to be able to help a person work through setting their limits. Because you will get to know their past, what things can be real pitfalls to them. You will know some things from your own past that might be very helpful. Being very careful to not be legalistic, or at the same time, not let too much go. There is this emphasis, though, on a very close and careful walk with Christ and with his people. You can't divorce a close walk with Christ from a close walk with his people. You just can't do it. The local body is the manifestation today of the person of Christ. In before our eyes. Granted, we look for a inward and personal private manifestation of his glory spiritually as well. But do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Is my exercise of my rights provoking him to jealousy? Jealousy, when it comes to God, is different than your and my sinful jealousy. We have a few daughters, two of which are at the age of accountability. And how do we know that they've reached that age? Well, I believe they are. They start to get jealous of each other and each other's toys. And Alice has a toy named Ricky. It's a little raccoon with these big cute eyes. And Pearl loves Ricky because Alice loves Ricky. But Pearl will be over just going through this long, detailed story with Ricky. Alice looks from across the house and sees it, and she runs over there, rips Ricky out of her hands, and a fight ensues. And it sounds like two cats with their tails tied together, and I don't know what else. But things go nuts. There's jealousy, and that is obviously of the sin nature. But there's a righteous jealousy that you and I can have. You might have a jealousy regarding your time in the Word. You might have a jealousy regarding your spouse. You might have a jealousy regarding your kids. What do we mean by a good jealousy? You want to protect those things. That's a good jealousy. Now, when they become your God, now God gets jealous. Now God, other than your time with the Word, I suppose even that can go too long if you say, I didn't make it to church, I needed a long Bible time. Right? I think even your time alone can become too much. That's why we don't make lists, right? Because as soon as you make a list, you can weasel your way around it. That's what the Pharisees like to do. Keep it personal with the Spirit and with Christ. But when the Lord gets jealous, this has to do with his jealousy as a husband over his wife. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21. This is looking back to the time of the golden calf. It is one of the greatest examples of idolatry in history. How quickly we can fall, right? How quickly we who are so privileged can go so far down, even as those who have joined in a covenant with God. Deuteronomy 32:21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. What does that mean? Their emptinesses. Everything they pursued could never satisfy them, but it has provoked me to anger, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And I just wonder if that had to do with what's described in Romans as how God has reached out to the Gentiles with the gospel, and it infuriated the Jewish leaders of the first century that a wicked people such as us dug right out of the pagan ground of those who were worshiping Zeus in that wicked worship of Aphrodite there in Corinth with so much immorality involved. God was plucking people out of that wickedness immediately into a close relationship with himself in which they had full access to him. He did that to remind his people Israel that when you had been given the privileges, when you had been given the commandments by the voice of God and you saw the mount burning with fire and shaking and all up in a smoke, and the voice of God was like a trumpet, you built your own God. You turned from God. And you went after emptiness then, like garlic and quail, and you remember the food. Why does it always come back to food? You ever wonder that? Be careful if you're a foodie. I am a foodie. Don't let food become your God. The people of Israel, it's emptiness, it's vanities. God said to his people through the prophet Jeremiah, am I a wilderness to you, O Israel? You know, was I not enough? When the people were in the wilderness, they refused to recognize that the rock that followed them, the real source of satisfaction, was and is Christ. And brethren, let's not make the same mistake, right? Paul even tells us, as a Gentile people, the time is going to come in which we lose the time of blessing, because having been given such an opportunity to receive Christ, how many simply turn to their drink, their music, their sports games, their family, shutting Christ out? They say, I'm a Sunday Christian, or I'm an online Christian. Oh, wait, be careful. We're in an online time right now. When we open these doors, we want to be back together, don't we? And not forsake that assembling. So quickly we fall into the idolatry that draws us away from Christ and away from each other, and it provokes God to jealousy. This is where he wanted to protect us. He wanted to love us freely, but we didn't let him. We went after other husbands, kind of like Hosea, in which Gomer went after other men instead of Hosea. There is a jealousy. Now, if you have provoked the Lord to jealousy, which I have done my fair share, and I think over the last week we each have things and times that we can confess, and we might take an opportunity today to even assess, perhaps I have been provoking the Lord to jealousy with my idolatry. Perhaps it's been the idolatry of me over my family even, doing what the Bible says with them. You see how complex it can get. It could be the idolatry of never ever going and reaching the lost, because I simply won't even talk to them. So you realize all of these go against God's word. So what it really comes down to is, are you close to Christ? Is your fidelity with him active, committed? We need to rededicate ourselves often to the Lord. But here's the second question. If you think it's okay to provoke the Lord to jealousy, do you think you will win that fight? Are we stronger than he? This is really the end of the whole argument. And in the next verses, he gives very practical answers that the Corinthians wanted in the first place. But he waited all this time. He talked through it deeply, like a parent should with their child, like a discipler should with their disciplee, or a pastor with his flock, or an individual in council, or you and your spouse, whatever it might be. He worked through these details and he brought it down to this. You claim to be strong. Are you stronger than God? Are you so strong that you can put God to the test with idolatry and not expect to find his judgment? Remember that judgment begins where? At the house of God. It begins with God's people. Why? Because God loves us so much. God's love is so great, and so great is his jealousy as well. So if we were to summarize this portion, flee idolatry and pursue edification. This idea of fleeing, and I have to think this over again and again and again in my mind. What this is really saying is that it is a constant threat. It's a constant threat in my life. It is constant. I'll find myself falling into the getting the things done on my list, getting the things done. Then I have to shift back to just, you know, I need to stop. I need to take time. And then I can't get myself back up to do anything. And you find that you can give into one side or the other. Vacations can become an idol where you're looking forward to that break. That is not a way of escape. Hebrews gives us the way of escape. It is the promised rest in Jesus Christ. We need to run from all forms of idolatry. And I think the simplest way to see them is we are looking for a way to appease ourselves with something other than God. With something other than Christ. Is he our satisfaction today? Is he the spouse that you love more than anything? You know, the one whom your soul loves, your beloved. The one who one day you long to see presenting yourself by his grace, him actually presenting you without spot or wrinkle, without any blemish, prepared for the wedding feast of the Lamb. Flee idolatry. And I say this to myself more than to anyone else. I had to think yesterday about the ways in which I can actually rest my satisfaction in some of the things that seem so good, you know. But Christ is the only Lord. We have one Lord, and he is the one that is to satisfy our hearts. Again, I think that the people of Israel, I said this last week, I think they failed in that they did not look to Christ as their bread, as their water, and as their rock, as they traveled through the wilderness. They knew enough to know he is the one from whom it all was coming. I mean, they could look up and see the cloud, right, at all times. And at night, they saw the pillar of fire. Don't let food and the liberty to eat and stuff your belly with the good things that God has given take the place of God himself. And apply that to anything that's tempting you in life right now or that might tempt you tomorrow. We get a day off work tomorrow. Don't make it a day of selfish indulgence. Keep it a day of careful watchfulness in your relationship with Christ. I know that I have to do that on days off. And one of the best ways to do that is set your alarm, especially adults, but maybe even train your kids, especially those who have professed faith in Christ. Get up, seek the Lord, because Satan doesn't take days off, and neither does our flesh or our heart or the world. But pursue edification, and that's going to tie in with the next section. I'll just mention where we're going so that you can see the positive. I didn't want to end just on idolatry today, but I wanted to see the positive. In verses 23 to the end of the chapter, Paul will show the pursuit of edification. The word edification comes from our word edifice that we still use today, a building, a structure that's built up. And this is one of the pictures of your life in the church. Not this building, but God's building program, the people. It is a building, and it grows. It builds up, as we saw in our disciple-making study. As we sit under the pastoral teaching, and as we together grow in our knowledge of the word, speaking the truth to one another, we are organically built up. But it's not simply organic. It's also by purposeful mindset. You know that as you draw near to Christ, to one another, listen to God's word, and speak the truth to one another, we will automatically grow. But there's also a sense in which you need to take the bricks, and we need to set them one by one. Lay down the mortar, you know, put them, point them, make it look nice. There is actual purposeful boots on the ground for every Christian. And Paul is saying it is up to you and me as Christians to pursue the edification of this church. Isn't that an amazing thought? Paul is not just talking to the pastor, elders, and deacons. He's talking to everyone here. And he's actually saying, you who are always asking your pastor if it's right to do this, is it right to do this? It's time for a paradigm shift. Enter the ministry that you were saved to be a part of. The work of the ministry is for all believers so that you can be a worker in the building program of Jesus Christ. No longer 20% of the church doing all the work, but 80%, if not 100, all working together for one purpose. You come to church with this thought. You wake up in the day with this thought. You go to sleep with this thought or with this assessment. Lord, what can I do today to edify your church? What can I do today to edify my soul so that I can edify the church? What can I do today to be edified and to edify? But I am going to pursue building, because even though in one sense it does happen automatically, it also can only happen purposefully. Isn't that a difficult part of the Christian life? It's one of the hardest things for me to think through. There is some things that happen automatically, and ultimately everything is done by the power of God's Spirit. But I can't just sit on my lazy boy. I've got to get up. And by the way, you can sit on your mental lazy boy even while you're walking through the day, right? Put the mental lazy boy down, mentally get up, and seek this by the grace of God to edify. That's what we're going to see in the next section. We saw the principle was established to be sensitive to others' consciences. The principle was exemplified in Paul, give up rights to gain reward. The principle was exhorted, fear failing utterly as supposedly strong Christians. Finally, the principal end is to glorify God. And the way Paul shows that is done, that is through the edification of his body. But we understand, why do I seek to edify the church and to be edified? This is to the glory of God. That's the principal end. Now, I changed the use of the word principal there, but it's also the end of the principal. I could have said the end of the principal or our principal end. Oh, you can't see it. I'm sorry. Those who are in the building. I have a note there. A chat note that I'll bring up as we get to the end here. Glorify God. And this is going to be broken into two parts. Verses 23 through 30, the end of this practical discussion on food. Following Paul, love others without entering into dietary captivity. Is that a fair way to put it? You will be, and I will have to be, servants to literally everyone around us. by the grace of God. At the moment that I say, well, I have my right, well, we stepped beyond Scripture there. Now, Scripture didn't tell us exactly how to live out that right. In some cases it did, some cases it didn't. But as soon as it becomes I, my, me, and my, we're stepping beyond Scripture, and we will find that we are going after vanities. But following Paul, we'll see a very loving way to be able to remain liberated and yet captivated to the law of Christ, not captivated to foods and other non-essential, amoral things that the Bible does not specifically address. But then in verses 31 through 11, verse 1, we'll see the end of all practical discussions. Glorify God by following godly examples of goodness. This is something that really weighed down on my mind studying this so much yesterday. I realized that without a godly example, which God has ordained in your life, how can you know all of the detailed ins and outs? Now, God can lead us each individually, but this is where the power of discipling comes in. This is where Paul said to these people, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. But you say, but we don't have these types of situations that Paul had now. Exactly. So find someone today to follow. Find someone who has been there and has stood the test, a believer to follow, realizing this, there are specific details that the Bible doesn't address. And we will need someone at times to pray us through, help us through, point us back to these verses. From the pulpit, it's done. But I think that there is a huge place for this personally and privately. So that the end of all practical discussions, though, is this. Does it glorify God? And are you seeking to glorify God? Am I? Is that why I woke up this morning? Is that why I want to do this thing? Instead of asking what's wrong with it, ask this. What's right about it? So I'll close with that question I asked earlier. What is your religion? Is liberty your privilege? Is it our privilege or is it our religion? Liberty is a great privilege that we have in Christ. The liberty to be led by His Spirit in the path of godliness and to eat whatever we want so long as we don't violate the law of Christ. We are liberated to choose to follow Christ. But our religion, it is Christ Himself, and it's His people. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the truths that Paul has, by the Spirit, really given to us here today. Lord, we acknowledge that our hearts are constantly turning toward idolatry. As the songwriter said, we are prone to wander, and we feel it. We pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us today. We know that tomorrow will bring temptations we can't foresee. And the next day will have its own fresh temptations. And the day after that, and it will never stop until the day that we, Your people, stand in glory. But we have a way of escape through the person of Your Son, through satisfaction in Him, through walking in the Spirit. We know, Lord, that we can triumph. But keep us watchful. Keep us vigilant. And let us lay hold of Your promised rest on a daily basis in the midst of the trials and tests. Father, we pray that as a church, as Salem Bible Church and others who may be listening, that we would be faithful to You, Lord, and to You, Lord Jesus, that our love for You would grow more and more, and that that would show itself in a greater love for each other, a love that's willing to give all, a love that in liberty chooses to give all for the good of the brethren, and for the glory of Your name. We just pray for Your blessing on each one here in Jesus' name. Amen.